I've been doing this and studying this out, I'm coming to the understanding we need to spend less time watching the current news and more time reading history and all of that so that we understand the news. I did not know any of this stuff about the Jesuits until I started reading history in relation to some of these prophecies. The Jesuits are more at work than we want to admit. In fact, they're more in charge of our country than we want to admit. One of the things that the Jesuits, I've learned, the Jesuits will do in relation to elections, they want a two-party system. And any time the two-party system is not going to get their candidate in, guess what the Jesuits manipulate? A third party to divide the vote. Think back a little bit in history. Ross Perot, all of a sudden from nowhere, he's got a movement going. And guess who gets in? Bill Clinton. A wicked, wicked president. Think about that. Bill Clinton made several trips in Jeffrey Epstein's plane. That is wickedness that we have tolerated in our country. And I really believe, as we understand Revelation chapter 16, it will help us to see what God is doing as far as his wrath. And I want you to notice here, and as I've already mentioned, chapter 15, verse 1 calls them the seven last plagues of God's wrath. Notice verse 1, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth." Now, I want you to consider again that when we're talking about the earth, we're talking about this beastly kingdom, this beastly system that is mentioned in chapter 13 and on. There's two kingdoms in particular. Christ's kingdom, and that's not just future, I've already emphasized. Christ established his kingdom while I was here on this earth. Behold, the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand. I keep thinking what we've listened to and been deceived by for decades now. There are dispensationalists who say, and if you study out dispensationalism out thoroughly, dispensationalists will say that if the Jews had accepted their Messiah, he would not have gone to the cross. That is heresy. The sooner we understand that, the sooner we'll start understanding prophecy. Also, what you consider, we have had an Israel-based prophecy, an Israel-focused prophecy, and not a Messiah, Jesus Christ-focused prophecy. And because of that, everything relates around Israel. Everything does not relate around Zionist Israel. Everything relates around the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We've got to get our focus back in the right place. This is the king who's going to pour out his vials by way of his angels. Notice again, I heard a great voice out of the temple saying to the seven angels, go your ways and pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. Now, there's a reminder that I want to give us here before we dig into this chapter. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. For the sake of those who were not here when I emphasized this, this is the key word that I'm building on as far as re-understanding the idea of prophecy here. Dispensationalism, futurism says everything takes place from the book of Revelation chapter 4 on. Everything takes place the last 7 years before Jesus comes. That's not what Jesus himself said. Revelation 4 verse 1. After this, I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither and I will show them. And I pointed out that's not the rapture. That is not the rapture, because we see elsewhere, we're not even taken in the rapture to heaven. It says we're taken to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. We don't even go to heaven. That's from dispensationalism. Come up hither and I will show thee things which must be what? Here's the word, hereafter. What do we mean by the word hereafter? Anytime you look at the word hereafter, it means from this moment on. What is Jesus saying about the book of Revelation? It is not going to just happen the last 7 years before I come back. It is going to be happening. So what do we mean by historicist view of prophecy? It has been and is being fulfilled and will ultimately be fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here. We're not talking about a 7-year tribulation and all those things. That's all from the Jesuits and the futurist view. Now, notice it says, pour out the vials of the wrath of God upon the earth. again, as it looks like here, these are rapid successions. So the intensifying of the wrath of God here in these last judgments. Notice the first one. Notice the first went and poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his name. Now, notice here again it says upon the earth. And we're going to see down through these vile judgments. The vials are poured out on something, each different, in a different category as far as these judgments are concerned. This one is the earth. So if we want to understand the earth, we need to go back to chapter 13. Again, you can't just say, well, yeah, it's going to pour down on the earth. What do we mean by the earth? Chapter 13, verse 11. Notice it says, I beheld another beast. This is sometimes called the false prophet. This is the religious beast. All right, so the first part of the chapter is the political beast. This is the religious beast. I beheld another beast coming up out of the, notice, earth. And he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. Now, back in chapter 16, notice this is a vile judgment of God's wrath upon the religious system of the beast. Notice again, this vial is poured out upon the earth. This is the religious system, pictured by and ultimately understood in the Roman Catholic Church. Hundreds of years, that's what they preached. Hundreds of years. I know, I've been reading books from the 1600s, 1700s, and 1800s. I'm the radical now because I'm going back to what they used to preach centuries ago. Notice again, the first one went, and notice he poured out his vial upon the earth. And there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the men which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped the image. Pause also. As we go through these judgments, we're going to see correlations between the plagues of Egypt and what is mentioned here. I want to remind you of something, as I mentioned even the last hour. There's a difference between the Bible recording history, that is literal fulfillment of history. So the plagues in Egypt were not symbolic. They were literally things that took place. However, as you understand in prophecy, if it's foretelling the future, then there's symbolism that's used to tell people what's coming. So that when it's fulfilled, then you understand what's happened. All right, so notice with me about the sore in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. All right, so we've had symbolic language, as I pointed out. That's what prophecy is. It's given in symbolic language. And to give people understanding for when it actually is fulfilled. Notice Isaiah chapter 1. And let me just say this. Over the centuries, our forefathers have noticed and understood the fulfillment of these prophecies, but we've lost it because of looking to the future and not looking back in history. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4 through 7. Notice it says, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers." All right, so let me ask you, is this a good nation or a bad nation? Good nation or an evil nation? Obviously, evil nation. All right, so this is God's judgment on an evil nation. A seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour in your presence. And it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. Let me ask you, when was that prophecy ever fulfilled in literal form? Wounds, bruises, putrefying sores, as far as the nation of Israel is concerned. This is prophetic language, and given in the context of wickedness, sin, and iniquity. This is a spiritual wound. This is, again, there's no soundness in the wound of the head and so on. Back in Revelation 16, I want you to notice this here again. It says, "The first went and poured out his vial upon the earth, and there fell a noisome and grievous sore upon the man which had the mark of the beast and upon them which worshipped his image." Notice it's only affecting the followers of the beast. And here's what I want to emphasize about this. Notice here this beastly system, and everyone is following it. And again, we see the correlation even in Exodus chapter 9 as far as this sore that the Egyptians had. But there's a spiritual emphasis as far as this is concerned. This is upon the religious beast. Remember again, it's out of the earth. So this is upon the religious beast. Now with that said, notice the second one in verse 3. The second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. Now, if you're looking at futuristic prophecy, what does this say about the sea? First of all, it's singular. You notice that, right? It doesn't say the seas or all of the oceans. All of the oceans become blood. Again, there's a correlation here with Exodus as far as the water turned to blood and so on. But it's interesting, as you look at the word sea, who that refers to. All right, we have to go back to chapter 13. Again, you have to look at the context to know what we're talking about as far as the sea. So then some speculate, well, the Mediterranean Sea turns into blood and so on. You don't find that in the Bible. That is all speculation based on futuristic prophecy. To understand the sea, we have to compare scripture with scripture. Verse 1 of chapter 13. And I stood upon the sand of the what? The sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the what? The sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon the heads, the name of blasphemy. We're not going to look at this again, but Daniel 7 verse 2 says that there's a beast that comes up out of four beasts that come up out of the sea. Revelation 17, 15, we've looked at this on several occasions. Revelation 17, 15 tells us what about the sea, about the waters upon which the beasts come up. All right, the sea of humanity. I'm glad somebody remembered. Everybody's just afraid to speak up. I don't want to be on that recording thing. We're talking about coming up out of the sea of humanity. We're talking, again, there is no reference to a particular sea. This is the sea of humanity when you compare scripture to scripture. So notice what happens here then. And it became as the blood of a dead man. You notice that. It's as the blood of a dead man. It's not literal blood. If it's as, it's not literal blood. It's a descriptive word. Again, we bought this lie that says, well, all the sea turns into blood. It does not say that. It says it became as the blood of a dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. With that said, though, it is very interesting to read history. History will tell us a lot of things. All right, leading up to A.D. 70, I heard of, this was in a message I was listening to, a sermon, and I was not aware of this, but one of the battles of the Roman Empire against the Jews, literally, they trapped people as they were trying to escape and so on a sea. There were so many Jews slaughtered that literally the water turned red because of so much blood. They could not escape. Literally, the Roman military, the Roman emperor, the empire, literally slaughtered over a million Jews in the battle leading up to AD 70. There's other times in history that this is true as well. In fact, as I was reading something in relation to persecution, the Roman military, the Roman Inquisition and Crusades literally slaughtered some towns to the point where the rivers and the streams were running with blood. We're talking about this, but notice it says, as the blood of a dead man. And notice this, every living soul died in the sea. We're talking about the sea of humanity. We're talking about a massive killing off of people here. That's a part of the second vial judgment. Notice number 3. Related to that, it says the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Again, this is a reference to Exodus chapter 7. But I want you to notice here something in Ezekiel 32. Ezekiel chapter 32. Again, we have an understanding of these prophecies when we go back to prophecy and use or see the similar wording and so on to help us understand this. All right, so again, the third vial is the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. Ezekiel 32, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, in the first day of the month. Remember, Ezekiel is writing during the time of the captivity. That the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, Thou art like a young lion of the nations, and thou art as a whale in the seas, as, notice, again, Pay attention in prophecy to the word as and like, or as it were, some words and phrases like that. And thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the waters with thy feet, and followest their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Let me ask you, is that literally true? Did they go fishing for Pharaoh in the rivers? This is prophetic language to portray something here. Then will I lead thee upon the land, and will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee. And notice, I will fill the beast of the whole earth with thee. And I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. Notice that statement. I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest. Now back in Revelation 16, I want you to take notice of something here. Notice it says here again in verse 4, the third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. As I've studied out the history of this prophetically, I believe this is mentioning here a great effusion of blood. Literally, there's going to be so many people slaughtered that blood is going to flow. Again, this is prophetic language. Nations are going to be covered with blood. That's the picturesque language of this. Notice it says in verse 5 then, as a following of this vial. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. And let me just point out again here as far as the Egyptian plagues. I believe these judgments mirror the plagues of Egypt, because that was God's final judgment on Egypt. Do you realize that the plagues could have been avoided if Pharaoh had just said, all right, go. It took 10 plagues for Pharaoh to finally say, enough is enough, get out of here before we're all dead. What we're seeing here is God's final judgments to destroy man's kingdoms, the kingdoms of Satan. Notice again, the angel of the waters says, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art and wast and shalt be, because thou hast judged thus. Notice this statement here. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. Remember Ezekiel 32? Thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. With that said, notice one other prophecy in the Old Testament related to this prophecy here. Isaiah 49, verse 26. Thou hast given them blood to drink. Isaiah 49 and verse 26. Again, this is why it's so important for us to compare scripture with scripture. Isaiah 49, verse 26. I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. They're going to eat their own flesh. Does that mean we're supposed to start gnawing on my arm? This is prophetic language. And they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. How many people, I'm not expecting an answer to this in our wicked day, but how many people would drain some of their blood into a cup and drink it like wine? That's the prophetic picture here. All flesh, and all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. But you notice again that statement, they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. Now back in Revelation 16, I want you to notice the statement here again. Revelation 16, verse 6. They have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. Let me read for you chapter 6. We saw this a couple of different occasions in relation to persecution. Revelation 6, verse 9 says, And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Notice here again, it says, talking about the beastly system of the dragon, they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. They are deserving. When you think about the beastly system of the Roman papacy, literally, literally 50 million, they estimate, of our forefathers were slaughtered in one way or another by the Roman Catholic Church and that system. Wicked, wicked, wicked beast. Literally to the point where whole cities were slaughtered, just wiped out, burned to the ground and so on. It got to the point where Catholics were questioning that. What about the Catholics in those towns? To which the Pope said, the Lord knows who are His. Well, I mean, you can turn it the other way around. God knows who are His. But literally, entire towns and cities were literally slaughtered. The blood did flow. The blood flowed all over Europe. And you notice now, God says, I'm going to require their blood as an answer. Verse 7, and I heard out of the altar, notice another out of the altar say, this is Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. I heard out of the altar say, another say, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are their judgments. God is righteous to shed man's blood who has shed blood. And let me just say it this way. Genesis 9 is still in the Bible, and it's before the law. It's still for us today. When those abortion doctors and parents take the life of those little babies, they're polluting our land with blood. That's going to be required of us. God will shed a nation's blood when they shed blood. That's what I believe we're talking about here as far as this shedding of blood here and drinking of blood and so on. Notice verse 8, the fourth angel. Notice the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and power was given unto it to scorch men with fire. Is that what the Bible says? I had to do a little extra reading on this one. And as I was doing some extra reading on this, that's when all of a sudden, I have him circled in my Bible. So you think back throughout Scripture. What was Jacob described as in relation to Joseph's dreams that we saw this morning? Jacob was described as the son. What is Jesus called in Malachi? The son, S-U-N, of righteousness with healing in his wings. The son often pictures a ruler. All right, with that said, notice. The fourth angel poured out his vial upon the son, and power is given unto him to scorch men with fire. Very interesting. And men were scorched with great heat. Now, this is true global warming. And blaspheme the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Now, I'm just going to point out here what some of the reading that I've done suggests this son is. It's very interesting in relation to the shed blood, the shedding of blood. Some historical perspective writers will look back to France and some of those regions, because literally thousands of our forefathers, Waldenses and Albigenses, were slaughtered in France. Literally thousands upon thousands. They estimate over 2 million in France ultimately were slaughtered, not just followers of true Messiah, true Son of God and so on. But I want you to notice here, there's a son, a ruler, as we understand prophetically in Scripture, and power was given unto him to scorch men with fire. In fact, it's very interesting, Napoleon was described as one who was scorching Europe. That was very interesting as we look back in history. But here's what I want you to notice. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues. And they repented not to give him glory. Literally, you look back in history in this. Literally, Napoleon conquered the Roman Pope in 1798. The papacy was removed in the early 1800s. I remember the exact year now. Literally, 1798, there was a shift in power as far as France and all of Europe. But here's what I want you to notice here. There is a ruler. Power is given unto him to scorch men with fire. This is prophetic language. Again, I'm pointing out your prophecy. This is prophetic language telling us some things to expect on into the future. And again, you notice the suffering that people experienced. There was great suffering as Napoleon and his armies moved across Europe, conquering and slaughtering people. Literally, I believe we see that this has come true. Again, hereafter, We're talking about having been fulfilled and going to be fulfilled. The fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Now, let me ask you, do you want to stay here an extra 15 minutes today as I take you through Old Testament prophecies that talks about darkness? Do you want to stay here an extra 15 minutes? I didn't think so. So we're going to summarize this. I did a search and just typed in darkness and narrowed the search down to the Old Testament prophecies, the Old Testament prophets. Verse after verse after verse after verse talk about darkness. Not one of them that I can remember seeing, not one of them was literal darkness where the sun grew dark. Not one of them. This is symbolic language. Notice it says, the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Why? Because of all their suffering that's going on with the slaughter and everything else. Notice the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and notice his kingdom was full of darkness. What is the throne of the beast? Where is that found today? The seat of the beast, the throne of the beast, is in Rome. His kingdom was, notice, full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. This is a spiritual and political darkness that settled over Europe and all of that. Notice it says they blasphemed the God of heaven. In fact, I forgot to mention emphasize the end of verse 9. It says, they repented not to give him glory. Notice their hardened hearts as they're experiencing God's judgment and wrath. They do not repent towards him to give him glory. Now, verse 11, it says, they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and repented not of their deeds. There's still no repentance, even though they're suffering great, great affliction throughout Europe and ultimately throughout the world. And I do not remember this, but the Roman Empire, before it fell, controlled about 80% of the world. 80%. When Rome fell, the papal system took over that power. Notice number 6, verse 12. The sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now, I want for us to think through something here. First of all, in history, we know that a man has already devised a way to dry up the Euphrates River. Remember when Babylon was defeated and conquered in Daniel 5? Remember how that was done? I mentioned that as we studied through there. Literally, Cyrus and the Medo-Persians diverted the Euphrates River. They changed the direction of the Euphrates River so that the river dried up while they're getting drunk inside of Babylon. Literally, the iron gates that were in the rivers, you know, you can't get a boat through there, but you can send all kinds of troops through those iron gates. Literally, they dried up the Euphrates River and conquered the city of Babylon. Let me ask you, is that a supernatural event from God? A man does that. Not only that, but I was doing some reading and I came across an article that talks about how the Euphrates River is slowly drying up. But I want you to think logically here. All right, so this is said to prepare the way of the kings of the east. So let me ask you, is the Euphrates River, with all our modern technology and machinery and boats and all that kind of stuff, is the Euphrates River that is let me check the measurement again, 1,800 miles long, and seems to be a divider between east and west, is that really keeping China from going into Israel? Is that keeping Russia from going into Israel? Is that keeping Japan from going into Israel? There must be something else about this. Notice it says, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. When you look at the fact that the Euphrates River was a region upon which, in a region where other nations and empires came from, and those empires are diminished, then you understand that the way of the kings of the east is prepared because there's no kings standing in their way. For example, the Turks came out of the Euphrates region. All right, we have Turkey today. Do you realize that the Ottoman Empire was much larger and much more powerful than what Turkey is today? And of course, that's now Islam. Also, Iraq. Iraq used to be the Babylonian region. The Islamic nations that are along the Euphrates. Literally, when we talk about those kingdoms drying up and being removed, the way of the kings of the east are prepared. Notice it says in related to that, verse 13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. Again, pay attention to symbolic language here. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. Of course, there's a picture correlation of Exodus 8 with the plague of frogs there. Frogs. Notice they came out of the mouth of the dragon. They picture unclean spirits. For they are the spirits of devils. Notice me 1 Timothy chapter 4. Here's another reference to Rome. Now the Spirit, verse 1, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to, notice, seducing spirits, we could add, like frogs in the context we're studying, and, notice, doctrines of devils. In case you want to know what this religion is, I don't know how evangelical preachers can preach through and read through the Bible and still have a relationship with Rome, the Roman Catholic system. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain. What religion sounds like that? Roman Catholics, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Also, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Spent a couple of messages preaching to this. We've gone back to this a few times, so I just want to pick up in verse 9 here. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Why is it that so many kings, so many prime ministers, and all that around the world are buying into this system, this pandemic that's going on right now? Notice Revelation 16. That's because there are unclean spirits that are uniting them together. And you notice here, there's counterfeit of the triune Godhead, the dragon, the beast, and the false prophet. These are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. I was doing some reading and study on this, and all of a sudden something clicked in my mind. As I remember reading something from years ago. So I started doing some search on this. Who was the spiritual advisor for Donald Trump? Paula White. Remember that name. She's a Word of Faith teacher, pastor down in Florida. How many of you heard the name Benny Hinn before? Well, all of a sudden, as I was talking about the miracles here, all of a sudden I thought about this story that I remember seeing years ago. I think it was back in early 2000s, but Benny Hinn and Paula White were seen hand in hand in Rome. And because one magazine wouldn't do it, anything with it, one of the gossip magazines got a hold of it. Well, see, it's a gossip magazine. No, Benny Hinn came out and apologized. In fact, Benny Hinn had to pay one of his publishers $250,000 for a moral clause violation. If he had to pay out $250,000 for being seen with Paula White hand in hand, why was that a scandal? Because both of them, in fact, Benny Hinn was not fully divorced yet. His wife had filed for divorce. So this publisher went back on his contract and said, you owe us $250,000. Here's what I say about that. They were seen where, did I say? In Rome. Why were they in Rome? Here's these Word of Faith teachers that are in Rome to meet with the Vatican officials. Why is that significant? Because of miracles and the Roman Catholic Church. And then I was reminded that there's a group of Catholics called charismatic Catholics. Oh, it's all coming together in my mind. Not only that, but I also remember this other account. Kenneth Copeland had a gathering of ministers years ago. This is on their website. All I had to do is just type in a quick thing for me to remember. Kenneth Copeland had a conference for ministers that included a video message from Pope Francis on January 21, 2014. Also present there that day as one of the speakers was Catholic Bishop Tony Palmer, who, from what I read, is a good friend with Pope Francis. They go way back. Basically, Tony Palmer was there to address these group of Word of Faith pastors, ministers, and then also showed a video. In this video, they showed a quote from Pope Benedict that said, "You charismatics, you are the hope of the church." End of quote. I keep saying, you keep looking and you'll find the Catholic Church and the Jesuits behind it all. All of these miracles that they talk about in the Bible to deceive the world, it has prepared the way. The charismatic movement, all that has prepared the way for people to be deceived by these false miracles, these counterfeit miracles of the dragon and his system. Notice, working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world. Why do we see so many world rulers buying into this whole thing? Over 100 nations. Last time I saw, 145 nations have mandated vaccines. Think of that. They're all buying into the system. This reminds me also of the account in 1 Kings 22. Remember where it said that there was a spirit that would go forth unto all of Ahab's prophets to deceive them and to say the same thing. Of course, Micaiah was the only one who stood up against it all. I am convinced that a so-called evangelical preacher that preaches contrary to this book has been deceived by this unclean spirit of Roman Catholicism, the beast and all that. I'm convinced of that more and more as I study this out. Notice there's a challenge for believers here. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and see and they see his shame. Notice chapter 3. There's another passage that I can look at for the sake of time. Let's just look at chapter 3 and what God himself, Jesus Christ himself, said to the church at Laodicea. Verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. That's a good description of modern day Christianity. I would thou art cold or hot. That does not mean he's not telling them, I hope you're cold towards me. No, cool and refreshing, or hot and on fire. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, American Christianity, and have need of nothing. We don't need God. I've got my career. I've got my 401k. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind, and notice, spiritually naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, righteous living, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. Oh, that sounds like the challenge in chapter 16. Anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Notice again, it says in verse 15 in chapter 16, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. Are we staying clean in these last days? Lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Notice, this is speaking to believers and emphasizing moral purity. And notice verse 16, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. You know, how many times do you see even in secular news, Armageddon, Armageddon, Armageddon? Do you realize this is the only time Armageddon is mentioned in the Bible? See again, because of speculative prophecy, we make an emphasis on things that God does not emphasize. But he's gathering them together. This is the Valley of Megiddo, mentioned in the Old Testament. Verse 17, we see the last vial, and it says, the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. Notice, the air. Who is the prince of the power of the air? This is a direct attack upon the devil himself. Again, you notice, all of these vials affect something different. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. When God says it's done, then we know it's done. He said on the cross, it is finished. There was nothing else that had to be done for the sacrifice for sins. And notice there were voices and thunders. Oh, this sounds like Exodus 19, the first covenant. Lightnings. And this also sounds like what we saw earlier in the book of Revelation as well. Lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. All right, I want for us to notice a couple of passages. I know this is deep, but I want you to see these because I want you to show you these other passages. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Sometimes in prophecy, earthquakes emphasize God shaking things up. Can I point out that God is shaking some things up here in our world today? Things are getting shaken up pretty good. Oh, no, that's not Bill Gates. God might be using Bill Gates. God might be using these world rulers, Dr. Fauci and all that. But God is shaking some things up. He's in control. Remember what we saw? He's still on the throne. He's not pacing heaven, nervously wondering what to do on earth. Verse 25, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. That's a form of apostasy, turning away from the Lord. Whose voice then shook the earth. Notice this. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. Oh, that sounds like what we just saw in Revelation 16. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, and of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. God is going to shake things up in these last days. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Notice, let's remind ourselves we are in a kingdom that cannot be moved. It's a firm, sure kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us have grace. Notice, we are receiving this kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? Our God is a consuming fire. Oh, I thought that was Old Testament. No, he's still the consuming fire of the Old Testament. Back in Revelation 16, as we finish this up here. Verse 19, the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and notice. I believe the great city here is probably Jerusalem, divided into three parts. Won't take time to look at this, but Ezekiel 5, Ezekiel is told to have a haircut and divide it up into three pieces, symbolically, picturing Jerusalem and Israel is going to be divided. All right, so divided into three parts. And here's why I say Great Babylon is mentioned here as well. That's why I believe there's a distinction. But remember I mentioned that the mystery Babylon, Rome, has plans for a Vatican, Vatican II, in Jerusalem. That's all. I mean, you can do a search on that. It says, divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. But the cities of the nations. Okay, this sounds like nations that have a state church, Protestants. And notice Great Babylon came in remembrance before God. All three. There's a threefold list here. Came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. God's judgment is being poured out. And notice upon the air, the dragon, the prince of the air that's behind this beastly system. Verse 20, and every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. So does that literally mean the mountains will disappear and the islands will be under sea? I believe in the context here, as I've studied this out, prophetically speaking, there's no place to hide from God's wrath. That reminds me, and why I say this, that reminds me of an article I came across. I didn't read all of it, but there's a lot of politicians and movers and shakers of this world that are buying up private islands to get out of the pandemic. Sorry, going to some private island, you're not going to escape God's judgment. There's no place to hide from God's wrath. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, let me point out here what a talent is. About 100 pounds. How many of you ever experienced 100-pound hail before? Anytime we see hail in the Bible, we see it mentioned in the context of judgment. God sent great hail, I think it was in the book of Judges, and various places. We see that, you know, in fact, the hail in Egypt, again, this is a correlation here. The hail in Egypt was an act of God's judgment upon Egypt. Hail pictures God's judgment. But here's the whole key to understand Revelation 16. God is pouring out his wrath and his judgments to begin destroying the satanic kingdom as he ultimately says, those kingdoms are mine. You're done. Go to hell, literally. God is still in heaven. He's still on his throne. God still knows what's coming about. And can I point out here that God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, told us all about these things more than 1,900 years ago. We do not have to panic. We do not have to live in fear. Well, what if they start killing us Christians? We'll be just like those of our forefathers. Why is it that we as Americans think we're going to be exempt from what our forefathers, millions before us, have experienced? Well, they're starting a list. I know. And they're checking it twice to see who's getting the vaccine and who's not. You know they're keeping track. You know they're keeping track. We're not hiding anything because of our modern technology. They know everything about us anyway. So why are we living in fear? God is still on his throne. He is worthy of praise. Father, I pray that you'd help us to respond that way with all the stuff that's going on in our world. Lord, the book of Revelation tells us very clearly, you knew it was all coming. You are still the Lord God omnipotent, seated on the throne. You're still in charge. And Lord, I really believe that you are using some of this stuff now. These judgments upon our earth, our world, Lord. This beastly system that we suffer under. Lord, you are using these things to bring judgment upon all of mankind that's following this beast. Father, help us, as verse 15 said, to watch, to keep ourselves pure before you, be ready for the coming of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to not live in fear. Help us to understand you're still a sovereign God and in control. Where is our trust today? I pray it's in you. In Jesus' name, amen.